Okay, Romans chapter 10. If you remember last week being in chapter 9, God showed us Paul's heart at the beginning of chapter 9, and it was a heart that was so filled with love for his fellow Jews that he was willing what? He was willing to change place. He was willing to give up his own salvation that they could be saved. Of course, that's not possible, but it was expressing what his heart was, how passionate he was for those whom he loved. And you know, funny, chapter 10 starts with the same kind of a passion and a desire here. So we looked in 9, we saw how we got a glimpse into the workings of God behind the scenes. And even a glimpse of that is rather awesome. And we discovered that was an awesome thing, just to have even a glimpse of God at work in the background, to understand how previous God is and how authoritative he is, and that ultimately God is in control of everything. And our hope of salvation is found in God alone, and the hope of anyone else being saved. And so we saw really God's sovereignty expressed in Romans chapter 9. That is, as the ruler of the universe, he has the right to save whom he saves, and he has the right to condemn whom he condemns. But now we come to Romans 10, and we begin to see man's responsibility, the responsibility of people to respond to a message that is offered to the whole world. And so when we come into Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul expressing once again his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. And what is it? That they would be saved. You know, the word saved is a word that some people think sounds strange, to ask somebody if they are saved or not. I remember as a young Christian, I had newly came to know the Lord, and I knew I was saved. I knew that God had rescued me and that my soul was saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. And there was a young fellow who had come to church. And in those days, well, maybe even today, but I kind of single out somebody new and want to talk to them. But in those days, I was much more direct. Anyway, he was a young man of about 19 years old, and I didn't know who he was. But as soon as the church service was over, I turned around and says, "Hi, my name is Pierre Chesson. I'm saved. Are you saved?" And he went, yeah. It was an answer to get rid of me, I think. Well, I didn't know what happened, but he knew the gospel, but he wasn't saved. He knew the truth of it, but he had never responded to it. He lived in Halifax, and his relatives were in Margaree, and he'd come home for the weekend and come to church. But he said when he left, he said that bothered him. It bothered him, the question wouldn't leave him alone, "Are you saved?" And he knew in his heart that he wasn't. And as a result of that, a conviction came over him. And very shortly after, he put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's walking with the Lord ever since. That's Mike Ross. And so God is able to bring people to a place where they can be saved and know it. And so if you're a Christian and you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you have the privilege of being able to say, "Yes, I know that I am saved." And it was Paul's desire that not only he would know salvation, but that others would know it too. And we begin to see what the condition, he explains a little bit of their condition in this passage. And it's a very similar condition today where you can find many people who are religious and desire have a zeal for God. So in Romans 10 verse 2, he says something about them. And somebody read that verse. Okay. Want to read it in your translation there, Sheldon?
"For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge."
Okay, so can anybody, what does that verse mean? A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Well, we have to trust. We have to believe, not just to know.
Okay.
You don't have to be smart to trust in God.
Okay. Okay, those are very two very true statements. Tell me a little bit more about this. Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Any thoughts on that? Thank you, Colin. And that's very true what you said. Okay, first of all, let's ask a question. What does it mean to be zealous for God? Have zeal. Is anybody, any ideas? What do you think that means? Okay. Okay, so they had a desire for God. They had a longing for God, right? So all of those we can see here. So let me ask you a question about that. Is that a good thing? Okay. So I'm going to give you some words in different translations. A zeal for God, a strong desire for God. En français, de zèle pour Dieu. Zèle pour Dieu. Zèle. Z-E-L-E with an accent over the same as zeal, yeah. Okay. And yeah, zeal for God. They really want to serve God. Enthusiasm for God, the NLT uses. So we can see here, nobody would say that's a bad thing, would they? To have a zeal for God, have a desire for God. So now, it's interesting to see that they were not saved. Is that true? Because what did it say in the previous verse? That they may be saved. So they weren't saved, but they were still very zealous for God. That's something to think about, isn't it? Because if you find somebody that's very devoted and going to church regularly and everything, you would think, well, they're probably saved, right? But is that the case? No. It's important to understand that just because people have a zeal for God, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved. Because there was a problem here. Even though they were fervent in their desire for God, something was missing. And what was it that was missing? According to the verse. What's that? Yeah, well, I want to find mine verse 2 before we get to verse 3. So what does verse 2 tell us about their zeal? Even though they had a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. So what does that mean, not according to knowledge? They didn't know the truth about God. Okay? So supposing somebody told me that Tom pointed out a tree laying in the neighbor's yard here with a red, white, and blue painted on it, right? It's a log, right? Or a piece of driftwood. Supposing somebody told me that that was God, then that had power to change your life. And I believed it. And they told me that if I would go and kneel down in front of that log out there and pray 3 times a day, that I would experience a great blessing because this tree would give me, was God, and he could bless me. Now, if I believed that, first of all, you tell me I was crazy, right? But if I did believe that, and I 3 times a day I went out and I bowed in front of that tree, would you say that I was zealous? Yeah, and I didn't care who saw me or anything. I went every day and I bowed in front of that tree. The neighbor kicked me off the lawn, but I went down on the road and I still bowed in front of as close as I could get to it. You would say I was very zealous for what I thought was God, right? But what's the problem? I had no knowledge. I believe a lie, because the tree is not God, and it has no power to save. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying that these people had a zeal for God, but they didn't know the truth about God. And that's where Tom's going to said before. Verse 3 explains this a little bit further. Let me give you an example of that to show you that you have to have the truth underneath or it doesn't matter. Remember, lots of times, I know I've said this to you before, but just because people have faith, it doesn't mean very much unless they have faith in something that's true, right? It really doesn't help at all if you say, well, as long as you have faith, you're okay. No, you have to have the truth underneath. The knowledge has to be right or the faith is useless. I know I gave you this illustration before, but if you were in an operating room and the doctor was zealous and sincere and the nurse, they were all sincere about you and wanting you to to get well, and they were about to operate on you, and somebody mislabeled the tank or the pipeline that went up to the place, and it was supposed to be oxygen, and instead it was carbon dioxide or monoxide or some other gas that would kill you. And even no matter how zealous the doctor was, no matter how zealous the nurses were, if there was a lie in the operating room, the patient would die, right? And so zeal without knowledge is useless. And this is not just something that was relegated for the Jews. This is something that we experience all over the world. But isn't it a common statement that people say, how can you know what the truth is because there's so many different religions in the world? Haven't you heard that before? Absolutely. How can we figure out what's true here because there's so many different religions? And the truth of the matter is that there is still only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. And without that knowledge, all the religions in the world are no help at all. And it doesn't matter how much religious people are, without the truth, you cannot be free. That's why Jesus said, if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he said he was the truth himself. My cousin was a religious person. She used to walk to Mass every morning, and it was a 5-mile walk from Margaret Forks, maybe 4.5 miles, before she went to work. She would walk down, go to Mass at 5:30 Mass, walk back, and then go to work. Now, that's pretty devoted religion. She didn't have a license, but she was determined to be there every morning. You would say that was zealous, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Anybody here that zealous? Is there anybody here that's as zealous as that? I don't think so. And she was, a very clean living person too. Worked really, tried her best, gave her money. Most of the money she made, she gave it away to the poor. And here I come along, orangutan, living an awful life, and suddenly I say I'm saved. And she couldn't say that she was. And she was like, I can't believe it. How can he say he's saved and I can't say I'm saved? Now, why couldn't she say that she was saved? Okay, she didn't have the knowledge. And what she was trying to do was to work for her salvation. When can you ever say, I'm so perfect now, I've done so well that I know that I'm saved? Who could ever say that? No one could. And so she was being honest. She couldn't say that she was saved because she didn't feel like she could say that because she'd have to say she was perfect. But I can say I'm saved, not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus Christ is perfect, and he died to save me. So what a difference that makes when we discover the knowledge, the true way. Praise the Lord, she did get saved. She did come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it took something like that to find somebody like me getting saved, and her outside, and she was frustrated with that. How can that be? And the Lord opened her eyes to show that with all her zeal, she was a sinner who needed a Savior, and that Jesus Christ did pay for her sins. And the glory of it is that she got saved and is walking with God ever since. So when we get to verse 3, then we begin to see Paul goes into a little more detail, as Tom mentioned before, about what happens or why, what was their ignorance. And it says here, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They didn't know what God's righteousness was. And so instead, they sought to establish their own righteousness. You see that? Their own righteousness. How often I have said to people, do you think you're going to make it to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, why? What do you think you're going to get there? Well, I'm a pretty good fella. What's wrong with that answer? So what am I presenting? I'm presenting my own righteousness, right? I'm a pretty good fella. I never hurt anybody, which is a lie, right? Because we've all hurt somebody. So they sought to establish their own righteousness. Look, that's a lot harder to establish your own righteousness than to submit to the righteousness of God. So instead of taking God's righteousness, submitting to that, they tried to establish their own, and they missed the salvation that is so wonderfully offered. And then we begin to get some explanation of the gospel again. So he uses his the condition of Israel to bring out the condition of most people in the world. Most people are trying to establish their own righteousness and not accepting the righteousness that comes from God. The righteousness that comes from God is called a free gift. The righteousness that we try to establish is something that we try to work for. Can't do it. You cannot establish your own righteousness. But God has given us righteousness in Christ. Does that all make sense? Okay. So when we get to 10:4, if you want to scroll down a little more now. Paul doesn't take long again to bring out Christ here. The bars are on the top there. There we go. You went too far. There you go. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, the Jews were trying to be saved by keeping the law. We're back to this again, right? They were trying to be saved by keeping the law, but the Bible says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the law can take you this far. And what's the purpose of the law? Now, we've gone over this a lot of times. What's that? To show us that we're sinners, right? It's a tutor. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Once we come to Christ, we're done with the law, and we are now under Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Now that's either Jew or Gentile. For Moses wrote the righteousness which is of the law. So what's the righteousness of the law? The man who does those things shall live by them. So the righteousness of the law is you keep it. Does that make sense? Okay. That's what if you could keep the law perfectly, that would be the righteousness that comes from the law. The problem is nobody can, right? But the righteousness of faith, right, speaks in this way. And now he gives us a statement. If you want to scroll a little more there. Where are we at? Yeah. If you use the arrow, it might work better for you than that bar, the arrow on the bottom. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, what we have here, if you go back, you moved on me. Okay. Tricky, eh? Okay, what we have here is an incredible statement. This statement, God has brought me back to it time and again, just to enjoy what Jesus Christ has done. Because it says here, while it's true that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, okay, now I know that my hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ, right? But then how do I acquire it? If it's true that I cannot be saved by keeping the law, and if it's true that I can be saved by Jesus Christ, then how do I get to the place where I am saved and I know that I'm saved? Because it's possible for people to know that Christ is the way of salvation and know that they cannot be saved by the law, but they're still not yet saved. It's possible to be there. I've met people who are there and they can't seem to get across to the place where they know that they're saved. They're saved. They know that people can be saved, and they know people who are saved, but they can't seem to believe it for themselves. What is it then that is in this verse that helps us to see? Yeah. What is there here? We said there's the righteousness of the law. Now there's a righteousness that does bring salvation. What helps us here? Faith, that's right. It's a righteousness of faith. It's not a righteousness of your works, what you do, but it's a righteousness of what Christ has done. And the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. It says this. You don't have to say, oh, I can't get a hold of Christ. He's too far up. Right? Or he's too far down. Right? You see what he's saying here? You don't have to try and get him from up here. You don't have to bring him up down from heaven. Nor do you have to bring him up from the grave. Because it does say the word is near you. In other words, that faith believes that Jesus Christ is so near to us and so desirous to save us that the word is near to you, your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. So it's basically saying God is not far away. And if you notice this, God is not far away from the unbeliever, right? Because he's talking about unbelieving people getting saved, and he's saying an unbeliever can be saved just like that. How? By simply believing that Jesus Christ is so near that if you are willing to acknowledge him and put your trust in him, immediately you're saved. Just like that. Now, I want to say something here. If Jesus Christ is that close to an unbeliever that all they need do is acknowledge him and believe in him and they are eternally saved, how close is he to you tonight if you are saved? How close? Why should we be ever feeling like Christ has somewhere gone far away? He's never far away. He's this close to an unbeliever. How close is he to you if you've trusted in him? So Paul here is just bursting with the incredibleness of the presence of Jesus Christ when it comes to salvation. How close he is. And he mentions two things here. Confession with your mouth of the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why does he mention confession of the mouth and believing in the heart? Why does he mention both? Is this some kind of work you have to do in order to be saved? Okay.
You cannot be saved by yourself.
What's that?
Okay,
you have to believe in him. He says that, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And we'll talk about that in a minute, about the resurrection. But it says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Why does it say confess with your mouth? Have you ever wondered that when you read this verse?
Well, to tell the people, not to be ashamed of him in any way, to declare.
Do you have to do that in order to be saved? Why does it say confess with your mouth and believe in your heart? Do you have to share it in order to be saved? Doesn't that what it sound like there?
I can say I'm saved and I might not be.
Okay.
I'm saying convinced from the bottom of my heart that the Lord lives in me.
Okay. Okay. Well, what?
Confessing your sin.
Acknowledging that you're a sinner.
Okay. What does it say to confess with your mouth? Does it say sins here? What does it say? What? The Lord Jesus. Do you see it there? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. When it says the Lord Jesus, it's speaking about the reality that Jesus Christ is God, incarnate in the flesh, and that he did die, because you wouldn't have a resurrection without it, and that he did rise from the dead, that he is the Lord of all, and he's the Lord of me. But why does it say confess with your mouth? Listen, is there lots of people that you know that talk, but there's no walk? You ever met people, whoever crowd they're with, they talk. They can talk with this crowd, and they'll say things, and then they'll go and talk. They'll talk the very opposite stuff with the next group of people that they're with. You know what I'm saying? Is there possible that there are people like that in the world? Yeah. So what this here is saying is your whole being has to be surrendered to Christ, right? You can't leave your tongue out of this, right? He has to have your whole being. He has to have your tongue as well as your heart. Yeah, that's what it says in James. Yeah, it said nobody can tame the tongue. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. And so, you know, there lots of people live, say one thing and do another. Isn't that true? Their life is like that. They're always saying one thing and doing another. But what's bringing it out here is that your whole being belongs to God. And the first thing that should come out of your mouth if you're saved is the Lord Jesus, right? Acknowledge who he is. Because that is faith. Faith always expresses itself in action. It does. That's just what faith is. By faith they went, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. And so there's a place where I'm believing in my heart. As a result of believing in my heart, I must confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes?
We are saved when we believe Jesus died and was resurrected, and we sincerely trust in him as our only way to eternal life. Such deep convictions will inevitably be confessed by one's words and way of living.
Absolutely. Very good. It's very true. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Does that make sense? It has to be. Whatever comes out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if there's nothing in here, there'll be nothing out here. So the two of them go together. It's just that your whole being is acknowledging Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of your life. And that salvation has come because you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it's expressing here. And so it's saying here, this isn't complicated, friends. Salvation is such a wondrous free gift, and it's so close to anyone that if they will simply confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead, they'll be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. That God is interested in the salvation of the entire person. That we live a life that's double hypocritical, or we say one thing, do another. He wants to make it very clear here that God is not interested in hypocrisy. God is not interested in something halfway measures. God is interested in a full, complete salvation where your whole body belongs to him. And that there's no disconnect. And that's what we see expressed here. Does anybody have any comments or questions about that? For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. No shame. Will not be lost. Not be condemned. And that's the glory of that, you know. Now, I don't know if I told you this story. I probably did. When I was a young believer, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, if no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And my neighbor across the road was drunk all the time. And I went over there and we were talking. Did I tell you this story? Anyway, we were talking and I wanted him to get saved. And like I said, I was pretty bold and brash and everything else. And we got in this real argument. I was only saved maybe a few months. And we got in this real argument about that he needed to get saved. He said, well, I don't want to get saved. Well, I said, you need to say that Jesus is Lord. He said, I'm not going to say Jesus is Lord. I said, yes, you are. No, I'm not. So we got in a rough and tumble. We were on the ground. Yeah. And I said, you're going to say it. He said, no, I'm not. So he got on top of me and I got on top of him. But eventually I had him pinned down and I was holding him down. I said, I'm not letting you up till you say Jesus is Lord. I was zealous, wasn't I? But was it according to knowledge? I don't think so, right? So finally he said to me, all right then, Jesus is Lord, because he wanted to get up off the ground. Now, do you think he got up off the ground saved? No, he didn't. And so there's such a thing, if a person could say this, well, you see, what was missing is I got him to say something with his mouth, but there was nothing in his, heart, right? There was nothing there. Yeah, it didn't work. Yeah.
Walking from town to town, and from far away he meets this man, and this man is one step sideways and one step forward and one step back.
Yeah.
And his companions were Jack Daniels and somebody.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
When he meets him, he said, you've been saved. All of these things, I'm not sure. Anyway, he brings him to a river and puts him on the river. He says, have you found Jesus?
Yeah.
back this time, maybe for a minute, and did you see Jesus? And no. The third time, he lets him there for quite a while, and he brings him out. Did you see Jesus? And the drunk says, are you sure this is where you fell in?
Yeah. Doesn't work. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and sadly, there are many people who've even got baptized and they haven't been saved. You know, they wrong reasons. I remember one guy telling me that's a story where he said, I thought I'm going to start going to church and I'm going to start being a Christian. So he said, I said to my buddy, I said, well, we went to this preacher and the preacher did the wrong thing because he didn't. Obviously he did, but anyway, he said, we want to get baptized. Myself, my buddy, we want to get baptized. So we're going to come on Sunday. He says, okay, we'll baptize you. So he said, well, I thought, well, we're going to get baptized on Sunday. We might as well tie a good one on Saturday night. So that's what he said. This is what he did. He said, we tied a big one on Saturday night. We were as rum sick as anything on Sunday, but we got baptized. Now, did they become Christians? No. They didn't really have they didn't understand what salvation was. And so, of course, it didn't last at all. Eventually, he did get saved, which is good news, but that experience didn't work out very well. There has to be a reality. It can't be a disconnect. God is looking for your whole being. He's looking for you to completely give yourself over to God. And listen, if you give yourself over to God, something's going to come out of your mouth about it, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, so this is wonderful. This is wonderful news that we can share with people, isn't it? And Paul is writing the situation, explaining to people that it isn't by works, but it is by faith. This is what faith produces, a salvation that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So Romans 10:12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So we discover there isn't any difference. It doesn't matter whether it's a Jew or whether it's a Greek. Now, when they say Greek, that means a non-Jew in these circumstances, like a Jew or a Gentile. Because the same Lord overall is rich to who? All who call upon him. And now we have Romans 10:13, which gives a little summary again of this here. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now remember, it's not like me getting the drunk on the ground and getting him to say some words, right? This is a heart thing. This is where we genuinely confess that he is Lord and we put our trust in him. We call on the name of the Lord, whoever does will be saved. Whoever. And now, so we saw in Romans chapter 9 that we saw God's sovereign election and his plans. But now we come to Romans 10 and it says anyone who will call on the name of the Lord can be saved. Boy, that's great, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Now, so out of that, now we have Paul asking a question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right? And how can they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay. So now Paul raises some questions here. And he says, okay, if this is true, isn't this the greatest news on earth? It's the greatest news, isn't it? Yeah. There's no greater news than this, that people can be saved by putting their trust in Jesus Christ, right? However, we find here, he says, but not everybody knows this. Is that true?
Yeah, well, even babies.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, but there's lots of people that don't know this. Would it be venture to say that there's lots of people who don't know this here in Cheticamp? And in Margaree, and yeah. I happen to be in Cheticamp, so I'm mentioning Cheticamp. Is there lots of people that don't know how to be saved? That many people have a zeal for God, but they don't know the truth of the matter. So they're trying to work their way to God instead of simply coming in faith and trusting Christ. And so the question is, how can they call on him if they have not believed? And how can they believe and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, when it says preacher here, it means somebody to proclaim it. So Sorry. So it means, a preacher means somebody to proclaim it. Now, I want you to understand this, Bill, that you don't think that this just means somebody like myself. It just means anyone who's proclaiming the truth. Okay, this is not a religious term like a minister or something like that. This simply means somebody who's proclaiming that particular truth. And I'm just going to get that. Yeah. The word means a herald or a public crier, someone to proclaim or to publish. That's the original Greek word. Yeah. So that's the original Greek word. So how can they hear without somebody proclaiming it? That's what it means. We've made a clerical system where you put these ministers are all up here and it's their job to do religious stuff and it's the other people's job just to go to church once a week. That's been developed in our culture and society. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. We are the church of God, every one of us. The preacher is not more important than anybody else. And we use the word preacher because they're generally proclaiming from the pulpit or whatever. But in another sense, all of us are proclaimers. All of us are heralds of the good news. Let me give you an example. When the angels came and told the good news that Jesus was born, who did they speak to? Shepherds. Now, did you know that the shepherds were the dregs of the society? The shepherds were the ignorant ones who never got a chance to go to school. And yet they were the ones who proclaimed around Bethlehem about that the Christ child was born. So they were heralds, right? They were proclaimers of the good news. So that's just one example of that. And we must remember that the people that Jesus chose to be the proclaimers of the good news never went to a Bible school. They were fishermen, tax collectors. They had all different kinds of lifestyles and backgrounds, and yet they were proclaimers as well. And do you know who it was that proclaimed the great news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? Do you know who Jesus appeared to first? Mary Magdalene. And she was a proclaimer or herald of the good news. So we are all proclaimers or heralds of the good news. And how shall they proclaim or preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, does that say that, for example, that my feet are really beautiful? I could take a picture of them. She can put them on Facebook, but take her word for it. They are not beautiful. They aren't. They're ugly. Okay, so what does it mean when it says how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace? What's he talking about? Why does he say how beautiful are the feet? Oh, yeah, but why feet? Why didn't he say how beautiful are the... Because, yeah, they move you out. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, your feet are the going part, right? And so the passage here is saying, how beautiful is it that there are those who are going with the gospel, right? It's a little poetic here, isn't it? And so there's this statement here that it's a beautiful thing to be proclaiming this gospel message. And that means you have to go with the gospel, right? In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go you into all the world in proclaiming this message. And so this is what he says here. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel's good news. It's a great message. But in order for the message to be given, you have to go with it. You have to be willing to step out with that. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes the fear of what other people think will keep us from having beautiful feet. I want to encourage you to have beautiful feet and look for an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with others. You'll be surprised how many people actually are interested more than what you know. But you'll never know that if you don't share. Now, there's people aren't going to be interested, and you might get persecuted about it, but share the good news. You have a gospel of peace, right? And glad tidings of good things. Yeah, it's good news. Share it. I want to encourage you all to have beautiful feet in that way. Now, he does say something, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, right? So expect that even though you have your share, it doesn't mean everybody's going to listen to it. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And the next verse that says in Isaiah says, whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? A quote out of the Old Testament. So is the other one there, by the way. These are, anytime you see these big letters in this particular version, it's showing that it's a quote from the Old Testament. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so it's true that not everybody believes. And of course, not all the Jews believed Jesus, did they? Instead, they was crucified. So then faith comes. Or he gives a nice little explanation here about what happens here. Faith comes by
hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. So when we have a message to bring, we don't have our own message to bring. We have the message that Jesus gave to us. We dare not change it all around and come up with something new. This is the message we have. It comes by the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that a deaf person can't be saved, by the way, just to make you understand. He's using, of course, the normal way that people would convey. Of course, you could hear in different ways. You could hear by hand language or whatever. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to be proclaiming the word of the Lord. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. This is a text, again, a quote of the Old Testament. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, he's quoting out of the Old Testament, and he's showing that even though the message had been given to the Jews and they refused to hear it, he says, I'm going to bring it to the Gentiles. But Isaiah is very bold. He says, I was found by those who did not seek me, not zealous people. Okay? I was made plain to those who did not ask for me. And that is actually what God does. He said, you guys, the Jews, right? We're given so much privilege, and you refuse to listen, that I have brought this message then to a people who weren't even looking for me, and they end up getting saved. And meantime, with all your zeal, you're not saved. So that's what he's saying, and he's saying it in a sense where, you know, look, I'm provoking you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'm causing you to see that I will do wonderful things in anyone who believes in me, and that may hopefully cause you to realize, oh, I need that too. So it's not a sinful jealousy, but a jealousy of, I need that same salvation. But to Israel, he says, all day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. And so when we get to chapter 11, we will be looking again. He's going to talk about, does that mean that Israel is done with? That God doesn't care about the Jews anymore? And he begins to show us, no, that's not the case. That even though, because the Jews rejected the message, God brings the message to the whole world. It doesn't mean that he's all done with the Jewish people. That he is still saving Jew and Gentile alike, because he said there's no difference, right? So there are Jews that are getting saved right now and Gentiles. But there is evidence in the next chapter that God is going to do a special work among the Jewish people in the last days before the end. And a lot of them are going to come to faith in Jesus.
Tonight, we're watching a quick study.
Oh, yeah.
The last question for somebody that can email the answers in is, will Israel have a part to play in the end times?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and they will. Because God is not done with Israel. As bad as they were, and as much as they have rejected the Savior as a nation, God is not done with them. And he's going to touch and he's going to bless their lives. He's going to reach out to them. And that's the mercy of God. Because after all, we got saved just because God was merciful, not because we were so good. And for some of us, we certainly weren't looking for God. I wasn't looking for God. He was looking for me. And that's what he talks about, the shepherd going looking for the lost sheep. Somebody said, well, I found Jesus. And I said, well, for me, Jesus found me. And that's what he expresses here in this last part of chapter 10, in terms of God's grace and mercy. So, a great chapter to explain the gospel again with clarity, and also to encourage us to be those who would go with this message, because it's the greatest news on earth. And how wonderful it is that somebody can be saved by just believing in him, that they don't have to try and get Jesus down. They don't have to try and bring him up. That he's that close to the unbelievers in Shettycamp or in Port Hood or in Margaree or anywhere in between. He's that close to them that if they will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, they'll be saved. That's good news. Salvation is not hard. It is all done by Jesus Christ. And as much as we think, it's easy to think, it's just impossible for some of these people to get saved. It isn't. God is able. We found in Romans 9 that God was able to save anybody. It didn't matter how bad they were or how good they were. And we find in Romans 10 that God is so near that a simple cry can bring salvation. Great chapter. Any comments or questions before we close off?
What about those who never hear about
the gospel? Okay. Does Romans 10 have any answer for those who have never heard? Is there anything that we saw in Romans 10 about those who have never heard? If people haven't heard, then what should happen? If people haven't heard, then what should be happening? Go to Romans 10:14. Okay, so there is an answer about those who have never heard. And what is it? What's the first answer we should be coming up with? What's the first answer we should be coming up with from this verse?
We
should be the feet to bring it to them. Right. That's the first answer. That we are the ones, then if they haven't heard, then we have a responsibility for them to hear. And if we can't go ourselves, then what should we be doing? Supporting others to go. We should be looking for every opportunity to bring the gospel to the world, because it says, how can they call on him who they've not believed, and how can they believe without being told? And so there's a mandate given to us to bring the gospel to the world. I realize that, but I want to start with the first answer. And you're right, Colin. There are times, what about when, you know, where it wasn't happening? But if you know some church history, you'll find that it's amazing where people went with the gospel. It's amazing how the gospel was carried to places, impossible places, because people cared. Yes, even today, that there are people that are sacrificing everything to go into the deepest jungles to bring the message of Jesus Christ, and that the transforming power of God is there. Another answer to this question is this. There's a promise in the Old Testament that says this: if you seek for me, this is in the book of Jeremiah, I'm not sure of the verse, I'll find it for you. If you seek for me with all your heart, you will find me. Okay, so that's a promise that's given. Now, does that promise true if I don't know the promise? What's that? So it's still true even if I don't know it's true. Is it still true for me even if I don't know it's true? So that means if I've never read the Bible, but if a hunger in my heart grows to find God and to seek for God, and I'm in a place where there's no gospel, and I don't even know who God is, but I want to know the true God, will I find him then?
Yeah.
Okay, so even if... probably he'll find me so that I can find him. That's right. Yeah. It's whatever the situation is, if someone is genuinely looking for God and willing to humble themselves and look for the true God, that God will reveal himself to them. He'll bring somebody from around the world, or even in some circumstances in Muslim countries now where people don't know about who Jesus is and how to be saved. There are people who have a vision of Christ or the Spirit of God speaks to them, and amazing things. We had a guy come to our church who was with, I believe, the Red Sea Mission, and he was on his way to deliver Bibles to a certain area in traveling through the desert. And I can't remember the area that he was traveling to, but he was one of the guys in the Jeep bringing Bibles. There was a village off to the side from where they were traveling. They had no plans of going to that village whatsoever. But in that village, there was someone who was praying and wanting to know the true God. And it was revealed to that person that somebody would come with Bibles so that they could know the truth. Now, as they were traveling along, their Jeep broke down next to that village. They had to go into the village. And as they went into the village, somebody met them and said, "You have Bibles for us." And as a result of that, salvation came to that village. So my answer to that is, God knows. And God is able to reach into the darkest corners of the world and bring the gospel to them.
I think, I don't know if you, I heard this, and then they needed milk, and they had no money or no way of getting milk, and somebody brought them some milk.
Yeah. I don't think it was me, but it could have been. Could have been. There's a story of a guy named Bruce Olson, and Bruce Olson was working at, he was very good at languages, and he was going to school. And with a desire to go to missions and share the gospel in countries that never heard, like in their language. And as he was in school, he felt such a call from God to go. And he was arguing with God, "Well, I got to finish school." And he was so called of God, and he knew it was from the Lord, that he sold everything that he had. He had no mission group to send him. He just felt he had to go. So he goes to South America, knew nothing, gets on a mule, and goes out into the jungle because God told him to. Crazy stuff, right? So here he is. He's out in the jungle on his mule, tromping along, and a snake rises up, flies off the mule, and I'm not sure. Yes, he got bitten by this particular snake, and a group of people come along. I believe it was the Molotone tribe. Now, this particular tribe were so violent at that time, and this is only in the early, in 1940s, 1950s, that they had no contact with the outside world. And there were people who were doing oil work and drilling, and they were constantly being killed by these guys. They had poisonous tipped arrows and all this kind of stuff. They lived in the trees. They slept in trees and hammocks and everything, and they had no contact with the outside world. And he ends up in one of their places with them, and because he was so weak and sick, they usually killed every white man they came in contact with, but they let this man live. And as they let him live, he was one day he was praying. He said, "Okay, God, this is the people that you brought me to. Now how do I reach them?" And he didn't know how. But they befriended him. Instead of killing him, they let him recover, and he let him be among them. And one day he came out of this cave where he was, they let him stay, and he came out with his open Bible. And all of a sudden, one of them started to cry out, "The banana leaf, the banana leaf," because he was reading from the Bible out loud. And they said, "You have come to bring us the words of the true God." Because they had a prophecy among that tribe that someone would come and share the true words of God from the banana leaf. And as a result of that, once a year the whole tribe would come together and they would have a sing. And they would sing their story. And they would all get up in their trees in their hammocks in the night, and one person would sing his story of things that have happened in his life, and all the others would listen. And they called him Bruchko. His name was Bruce Olson, but they called him Bruchko. He ended up learning their language enough so that one night he began to sing the story of Jesus to them. And the entire tribe turned to Jesus Christ. And they stopped being murderers. They began to, they still had their own way of life. He wasn't there to try and change their culture of life as long as it wasn't sinful. And they began to be, he worked with that tribe. He lived with that tribe for 30 or 40 years. And it's an amazing story. As a matter of fact, if you ever look for it, you look for a book called Bruchko and you can read the story of his life. But there you see how God worked and prepared a people for a man who was willing to walk wherever God wanted him to go. And there you see beautiful feet going with the gospel and a salvation coming. And they were so thrilled that they discovered the way of salvation. And they could believe in Jesus Christ in their own way, just as well as we can in our culture. The gospel is for everyone, wherever they are. Doesn't matter who they are. Yeah.
Like a child who was abused by his or her parents.
Yeah.
And dies quite young without knowing the Lord.
Well, I guess there are some different schools of thought on that. However, from my perception of Scripture, looking at David saying in the Old Testament, when his child died, and this was an infant child, when he died, he said, "He can't come where I am, but I'm going to go where he is." So there was an assurance there. And also Jesus saying that their face, their angels behold the face of God continually. That it seems to me that before they reach an age of accountability or understanding, that they're covered by the grace of God. That Christ died for them. And that as we read last week, Jacob and Esau, neither one, they knew neither good nor evil. They had not practiced either in their situation. So whatever the circumstances, salvation is available, and as they believe, they can be saved. There's some place where they're accountable for their sin. And when they become aware of their sin and their wrongdoing, then they need to accept Christ as their Savior.
But I mean a child who was killed by his parents without ever hearing of the Lord.
Well, what I'm saying is that I don't know the age where they would be accountable, and everybody would be different. I believe handicapped people, often they never reach an age of accountability. So I have to leave that judgment with God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In my view, okay, those two probably knew.
Very likely. Yeah, very likely. Yeah.
Judgment day.
Yeah.
Say,
yeah.
Well, if they had died then,
I read in the paper today about Haiti. Of course, everyone knows what happened in Haiti, but some of the crimes that go on there, rape is rampant.
Mm-hmm. Lots of that stuff is going on, but that doesn't mean that doesn't dirty the 2-year-old.
No, I'm aware of that. But if the two year old was being treated for STDs,
yeah,
diseases, and if that it occurred to me, if this child dies without 2 years old, how could she know the Lord?
Yeah, they're not in a place of accountability, as far as I'm concerned. Same as unborn children that are being butchered or whatever, you know. Any child that dies, there's a place of accountability, and they're not in that place. You can't expect them to believe because they're not in that place. Yeah. Yeah. I trust God will be very fair. Well, let's close in prayer, and maybe we'll go around a circle tonight, and if you don't feel like praying, just say pass, and we'll start with you, Heather, and go around. That's okay. Mm-hmm.
Believers in Shedekin as well, Lord, just